You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
We've been doing this series of studies on joy from the letter of joy, the book of Philippians. And we just have noticed that in every chapter, there is a connection between joy and other things that God wants to build into our lives. And so we've talked about this, the title of this thing, Cultivating Joy, because joy is something that is freely offered to us in Christ, and at the same time, something that we grow in our experience of as we learn what it looks like to follow Him in key areas of our life. And so the hope is that through a study like this, that we'd have a little bit more clarity, a bit more focus of what does it mean to really develop in a significant way on the experiential side of the Christian faith. And so tonight we want to talk about the connection between joy and peace from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. Let's take a look. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. So there's our theme. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all people. The Lord is near. And be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your minds and hearts in the day of Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true or honorable or right, whatever is pure or lovely, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And so, peace. What an appropriate reflection at a time like this in our society where we're just really wondering about where to find peace. And it seems like just in so many ways, people are disconnected from each other, disconnected from within. And we're wondering, you know, where will we find peace? Just think about it and just the cycle of the news and things like that that bring to our attention. The growing up without fear is really a longing for peace. Living without war or just living is a longing for peace. A day without hunger. A home without strife and anger. Imagining yourself without shame. Having real peace about who you are, your identity. Finding inner harmony in a toxic world. And just for some people, knowing that life is actually worth living. We really need peace desperately because the reality is we're all broken. We live in a world that's broken. And we're just like we're grinding gears within often in our relationships with each other as we try to sort out our complicated inner lives. As we think of our social and political environment, both nationally and globally, peace is something that's hard to find. And we want to talk about peace a bit tonight, but a certain kind of peace, namely the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, which will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's the specific kind of peace that God uniquely brings, what the Old Testament calls shalom, the peace of God. Jesus put it this way. He said, peace I leave with you. Not as the world do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. It's a unique kind of peace. It's not a peace that can be put together by some sort of contract or just negotiated out between people. It's something that God has to build into our lives, which is why he says in verse 7 here, it's the peace of God that we're talking about. In this passage, the Greek word is irene, which means wholeness or harmony. That's really what we're grasping for here. By wholeness, it means an integration of the desperate aspect of our person, of our being, our experience. Our emotional lives, our psychological lives, our intellectual lives, all of what makes us who we are. Peace is the bringing together of those elements in a victorious, harmonious, effective way, in a way that produces joy. And so let's think about here, just for a minute here. He says that a peace like this is the peace that guards our hearts and minds. And so what does that mean? A garrison of protection, literally, is what is being described here. Well, let's think first about what it isn't. He's not talking here about apathy or a basic indifference towards other people that gives some kind of a superficial sense of peace. A couple of really important books over the last generation, really, that have kind of focused the longing for peace, it seems to me, in very much the wrong direction, but which is more or less pervasive in our culture. Hermann Hesse's book, Siddhartha, is a biography of the Buddha. And he just walks through the Four Noble Truths of Buddhism, which begins that life is full of suffering. And indeed it is. Truer word was never said. But the second noble truth, and it's an important one, is that desire is the cause of suffering. And so desire to have what you don't, lusts of various kinds, it's always looking out to get for me that he's describing. And in some ways, that is a pretty good description of the problem of humanity. But the solution is that desire should be extinguished. That if we just eliminate desire altogether, then we would eliminate suffering in its totality. And that's just not what the Bible is teaching here at all. It isn't teaching that we should cease desiring. It is that we should orient our desiring around things that produce peace and joy. Jean-Paul Sartre, the French writer, wrote a book called No Exit. And he describes another kind of peace, sort of. The repeated line in No Exit is, hell is other people. And so for your introverts out there who resonate with that, more power to you. It's the story of these three people who die and then wake up in a room. And the room cannot, it's locked up, cannot be opened. Three people there, all of whom pretty much hate each other. And all of whom have their eyelids taken off. So they cannot close their eyes to each other either. And so they are stuck with each other, and indeed, yes, hell is other people. And the solution that Sartre comes to in this play, really is what it is just to do everything you possibly can just to avert your gaze and tell yourself that the eyes of the others are not really upon you. And once you come to that place where the opinions of others and the feelings of others towards you no longer matters, then in that sense you're free. And again, I think there's a certain resonance in our culture with that view of peace and of freedom as well. But none of these things are what the Bible describes, which is not a denial of strife, but an actual winning of victory within that strife. Not the absence of passion, but the presence of real passion that really meets needs of other people, that meets our own. We think about peace, as Jesus is describing it, as a peace that transcends circumstances rather than being defined by them. And you know, it's just true that a lot of the things that people are out of harmony with in our culture today are the result of injustices that makes us, out of step in conflict with other people. And it would just be foolish to deny the reality of these factors within our own society and the scars and the pain that people bear in the light of them. Having said that as well, though, if we're looking to the resolution of injustices, of the pains perhaps that we've experienced in our life in relation to others, as our secret to finding real peace within, we are going to be bitterly disappointed because it presumes that everyone is going to cooperate with our agenda. and which is not going to happen. I hate to break that to you. And even if they did, still, it would not produce the very kind of peace that we seek. We're talking here about a peace that sustains the heart, that guards the heart and the mind, and that therefore is able to stand up against the pressure and the abuses and the inequities and so forth of a society against us, that still in the light of these things that we can enjoy true peace within. I was thinking a lot about the many courageous people in our fellowship and many who've been congregating with us on Sunday night for a lot of years now, who've battled with cancer. And just the consistent testimony that we have heard from them, that while they would not wish a disease like this on anyone, at the same time, there's a certain sense of peace in the knowledge that in their darkest moments and in their greatest fears and pains, they have at the same time experienced God in a deeper way, in a more real way than they had ever experienced Him before. And so there is a certain kind of clarity that comes with facing some ultimate realities in life and death, and then seeing God at work within them, the peace of God that enables us to look even at the tragic and see that that God is at work and that He continues to move towards us for His glory and for our good. And that produces peace. And so one of the real questions that we need to get at here then is how do we arrive at this peace that we've described here? And the answer comes to us in the plain language of Paul in Romans chapter 5, where he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I think it's true that most people in our world, in our culture, look for circumstances to align to produce peace within. And as I've said, that's just not going to happen in this world. It's not going to happen at all. But it is possible to have the peace of God that transcends all these things that the world brings to us. It's possible to thrive even in the face of great adversity. But to have the peace of God, we need to have peace with God. And that's the key thing. That what we're talking about here is a spiritual revolution in which a person comes alive to God through Christ. The Bible teaches that apart from receiving the forgiveness that comes to us freely through Jesus Christ, His death on our behalf, that we're dead, spiritually inert, and under the sentence of God's judgment. That's the hard truth. Our lack of peace is at its heart a problem that we have with God. Later in the same chapter in Romans 5, Paul says, "While we were still enemies, Christ died for us." There is that prideful, rebellious heart of humanity that bristles, that shakes its fist at the thought that God would have a stake on our life and a claim on our life. And yet, when He has allowed us to use our freedom to go our own way, we see that, man, I just drove this boat right up onto the reef. And it's like God said, He set up the world like that to get our attention and to bring us to a place of humility where what we're really saying is, you know, God, at the core of my being, the problem that I'm having is not out there. Oh, there are real problems out there, again, to be sure. But the real core problem is within me. And that is what I need to get resolved. And the good news is you can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Just by calling out to Him and saying in humility, I've gone my own way. I know what it means to have run my ship up on the reef. I've seen the damage in my own life and in the lives of others that I care about through how I've conducted myself over the years. And I just want forgiveness. I want to be reconciled to you, God. And I understand that Christ has made that possible through his death on my behalf. And so I just want to receive what he has freely offered. And that's all it means, then, to have peace with God. And if we have peace with God, then we can begin to experience the peace of God in our lives. Let's talk about how Paul cultivates the whole growing sense of peace in these great verses. First, it's again by rejoicing in the Lord. We've talked about this all along, that everything that God wants to do in our lives is connected in one way or another with joy. And so it is with peace, that he calls us to rejoice in the Lord. And what does it mean? Nehemiah puts it like this. He says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That it's the object of our joy, which is God, that has this sustaining power in our lives. It's who we delight in that really matters. That our emotional life, and that's really what he's talking about here, to rejoice, it's an experience from within. And the value and the content of our inner life is deeply connected to the object of our affections. Okay? Now, let me say that again because this is pretty important. The quality of our inner life is substantially determined by the quality of our affections. And so, you may be, as I grew up to be, a Browns fan. Okay? So, the object of my affections from September through December was on constant letdowns, the inadequacy of that team to come through to meet that deep need from within. You understand what I'm saying? And so it is with everyone. You know, anything except the unchanging, gracious God of the universe, you know, when we delight in him and just return thanks and gratitude for his goodness, It begins to shape who we are. That's why the major theme in the Psalms in the Old Testament, which is really a commentary on the books of the Old Testament that precede it, is praise. It's that praising God because he made promises and he honored those promises. That he's at work in Israel and he's at work in the life of God's people. And those same promises and that same God who is eager to work then is eager to work now in your life. And so by delighting in the Lord, in praising him, it aligns our passions with the only subject that is wholly worthy of our devotion. And in that, we find peace, rest for the soul. And that's why this is framed as an imperative. He's not saying it would be a good idea if you, or something like that. He says, rejoice. Do this thing. Because that's really what you need. The Lord, he says, is near. I love the definition of joy given by a theologian of the last century, Karl Barth, who called it the defiant nevertheless. So, life's tough, your life's tough, the world's a tough place. Nonetheless, the Lord is near, right? He's not just some far-off abstraction. He's here. He's among us. Wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. He's here tonight. Draw near to a Lord who's drawn near to you. It is that ability to think about life from the supernatural point of view. To be driven by a sense of expectation that God is at work. And so therefore we begin to look for those clues, those evidences of God's work among us and in our own lives. And it just is important that we are able to shape how we view things in the light of the nearness of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 5, verse 3, he says, every day I wake up in the morning and I offer my prayer to God, and then I eagerly watch. And I just really love that passage. It just kind of says it all to me about this defiant nevertheless, which is joy. It is the acknowledgement that God is involved. And Lord, now just give me the eyes to see what you're doing. Give me your heart and give me your insight on this situation that I find myself in. And God is eager to do that. And that's why we begin the key to really just growing in the peace of God is by expressing joy. And then secondly, he says in verse 6, don't be anxious for anything, but by everything, by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God. So prayer, placing our trust in God rather than in our own limited resources. It's not an accident that prayer is juxtaposed here with anxiety. Cast all your anxieties on Christ because he cares for you, we're counseled. And what does anxiety teach? Anxiety says, my resources are the only resources. Who do I trust? Well, I trust in the Holy Trinity of me, myself, and I. See? And that will always produce anxiety because it's never enough. Because you're not God. But God's God, right? And so prayer is this act of placing ourselves in his hand. And how do we do that? By supplication, just by asking him. A child doesn't ask, am I qualified to ask of my parent something that I want or need? They just unabashedly go and they ask. Is that not right? My kids were certainly that way. I'm pretty sure I was as well. Of course, it's the way kids are geared up to be. But in that is sort of a picture of the kind of people that God's children ought to be as well. Just to ask, to keep that request out in front of him. And how do we do it? He says, with thanksgiving, a sense of gratitude, knowing that I've put the things that I care about in the hands of God and are trusting that he will take our request and answer it in whatever way he knows is for his glory and for our good. And so we don't have to wait until a particular outcome of our prayer comes to us just to give thanks, to say, I don't know what you're going to do, God, but I know you. I trust you. And so whatever shakes out of this thing is going to be, it's going to be all right because it's going to be from your hand and I can receive that, I can take that. And so that ability to express not anxiety but gratitude, it's just that change of heart that makes us breathe a little bit, right? The pressure's off. We've entrusted it to God. And now we just wait for him to do whatever he chooses to do for our good. That's peace. He says in verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true and honorable, right, whatever is pure and lovely, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And so, yeah, there is that question of where's your head at? Dwell on these things, not this thing. We live in a world just full of distraction. We just can't even be alone inside our own head for very long. And it's time, my friends, that we carve out some space, you know, to be stewards of our mind, our intellectual life, to really contemplate the things that are true and honorable, the things that are right and pure and lovely, things that are excellent, things that are worthy of praise. If our mind is set on those kinds of things, then we have less space for the trivial nonsense that just numbs us so that the things that are really bothersome begin to overwhelm us. And it is true that the real battle that we face, the battle to experience the peace of God, really is being waged in our own minds to a very substantial extent. And this is, I think, a super important part of this thing. What are you thinking about? What is feeding your mind? What truth are you discovering that is delighting your soul? The things that are of excellence, things that are worthy of praise. If we would allow ourselves to mentally camp out every day on that ground, it's just going to make everything else kind of fit into a perspective. And I think that this is where I think a lot of us who are doers and are out there and we're distracted by all these other things, you know, this is why we lose this mental battle and therefore don't experience the peace of God that He really seeks to grant to us. And lastly, he says in verse 9, the things that you learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. In other words, you won't experience the peace of God if it's all in your head. You've got to take these things and then begin to take steps. You've got to do the things that are excellent and lovely and are of good repute and so forth. And so it is cultivating skill in the art of living that produces this kind of peace that we're describing. The knowledge of God, the experience of God, comes to us intellectually, the things that we are orienting our mind toward. It comes to us in a personal sense as we call out from our soul and rejoice in God. But it also comes to us through our hands as we go out and we do the things of God. And we have to have a holistic view of the knowledge of God if we're going to truly experience in a robust way the peace of God. And I really like the way Paul puts it here. We wonder, what does that look like? What do I do? And he says, how about the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me? The power of example. And here I think that this is one of the most important parts of really putting the Christian life together. Certainly it has been for me, and I think for many of us here, is that the awareness that there are people in our lives who God has brought in His sovereignty to make our paths cross, to partner in life for a particular period of time, and that through those relationships, new skills are sharpened and honed, and we learn a more rich and robust way of living in ways that we had not known before. Because there is no owner's manual for the Christian life. You can't turn to part 3, chapter 6, line 12 and say, okay, here's what you're supposed to do now. There are life-changing principles, there are true realities revealed in God's Word. But it is as we see them lived out that we're like, oh, okay, that's what it looks like to have an effective love relationship. Oh, that's what it means to put the needs and interests of another person above myself. Oh, now I get it. Be reconciled to your brother looks like this thing over here. It is the power of example that enables us to put these pieces together. And so if we are just thinking about our Christian life in our own insulated bubble, it's just me and God, that's not what Paul is talking about here. The Christian life is to be experienced in the context of community in which examples are being brought before us, brothers and sisters who are ahead of us in important ways in life that we can then be mentored by in those areas. I've thought about this a lot in my life. Several years ago, and I've shared this before in this context, I just felt led to sit down and ask myself the legacy of those people who had contributed so richly to my life over the course of my 45 years with Christ. And, you know, there are like 18 people who I could just identify both by name and by the precious gift that God gave me through them. Some of them were older, some were younger than me. Most of them were peers, were my friends. But God has used those relationships to catalyze in me a clearer sense of vision for what does it look like to live the Christian life and to begin to experience the riches and the breadth of all that God has to offer. And through that, a more rewarding awareness of the shalom, the peace of God. And that is very joyous indeed. So that's where we're going to draw the line here. I love this passage and the next one that we're going to study next week to finish up chapter 4.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.